Well, it's good to be back with you. You thought I wasn't coming. You know, it's interesting. My wife and I kind of have a battle. She always is right on time, and I like to be 15, 20, 30 minutes ahead of time. In fact, we have a battle all the time when I'm in various churches. I'll get there so early I'll have to drive around the block about 6 or 7 times, you know, before I go in. And I thought for sure the pastor said, yeah, it's at 10:45, 10:30. Well, but we're glad to be here with you. It's good to see a lot of faces that I don't recognize. That's wonderful. So we just praise the Lord for Watson Church and for what God is doing here. Well, you have your Bibles with you this morning. Will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6. Now, Matthew chapter 6 is right in the middle of this, which we call the Sermon on the Mount, probably given by the Lord Jesus Christ relatively early in his ministry. And it basically was directed toward folks concerning what righteousness is really all about. In fact, I kind of believe that probably the Sermon on the Mount is to accomplish the same thing that the law accomplished, in that when you read it and you begin to comprehend what's here, you begin to say, I can't live up to that. Therefore, my only hope is turning to God and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and finding righteousness, which is really found in him. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving this standard of righteousness and how we should conduct ourselves as we think in terms of righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, let me begin reading with verse 1, and we'll read a longer section down through verse 18, because I think we need to see the whole context of what the Lord is saying here. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have your reward with your Father who is in heaven. Have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue or in the street, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret may repay you. And when you pray, do not go as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corner in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into the inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father will see in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven those who are in debt, who are debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And if you forgive your men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them, then your Father will not forgive you your transgression. And when therefore you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order that they may be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting as men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who will in secret will repay you. Father, again, thank you for your word. We pray this morning that as we look at your word and try to understand the principles that our Lord set forth, Father, we pray that we might see these things in relationship to our life as well. Father, thank you again for your graciousness to us. Father, we pray that we indeed might reflect a righteousness which is truly acceptable in your presence. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if anybody has ever come to you and said, how do you do religion? Now, the first question you may ask is, what do you mean by doing religion? I mean, we attend Watson Bible Church. What do you mean by doing religion at Watson Bible Church? Well, they might say to you, what do you do? What activities do you engage in? And so you begin to explain to them perhaps what you do on Sunday morning, the things that you engage in your worship service on Sunday morning. And you say, this is the way we practice a religion. What really is religion really all about, and what are we really supposed to be doing? Now, it's interesting that when the Lord Jesus Christ presents this message, the Sermon on the Mount, he's dealing with religious people. He's dealing with people very much like, what we might consider as being the average evangelical fundamental believer in America today. These were the religious crowd. These were the people that were said to be worshipers of God, and they went through all of the various rituals of worship, just as we go through what we might call the rituals of worship. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he presents this message to them concerning righteousness and practicing righteousness, I think it probably was a bit confusing to these people. A bit confusing because they were known as the religious people. They were known as the fundamentalists of the day, the evangelicals of the day, the people like you and I of our day. And the Lord Jesus Christ now is talking about righteousness and practicing righteousness. And why in the world would he have to go to people like us and talk to us about practicing righteousness, doing religion in the right way? Well, let me see if I can set the context for you as the Lord Jesus Christ faced his culture in the world in which he was living. If you go over to chapter 3 of Matthew and look at the first couple of verses in chapter 3, We're introduced to a man by the name of John the Baptist. Now, he's the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who's going to introduce Jesus as the Messiah to the nation Israel. Now, notice what it says. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, he's preaching to Jews. He's preaching to God's people. He's preaching to the religious, the, in quotes, righteous of his day. Go over to chapter 4. And notice when you go down to verse 12 of chapter 4 in Matthew. It says this, "Now when he," that is Jesus, "heard that John had been taken into custody," that is put in prison, "he withdrew to Galilee and leaving Nazareth. And he came and settled in Capernaum," which is up north in the area of Galilee, which is by the sea and the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw great light. And to those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them, light dawned." Now notice verse 17. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, now notice, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Same message as John the Baptist. Same people. He's preaching to the religious crowd. And he's saying to them, "Repent." Well, why would he be talking to the religious crowd and say, "Repent," and not talking to this vast host of Gentiles, unbelievers, not part of the nation Israel? Why wouldn't he turn to them? Well, I think the key to the Sermon on the Mount is found in chapter 5 and verse 20. Jesus says here, "Except your righteousness shall exceed or surpass the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the ultimate righteous, if you will, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the righteous," that is those that are seen as the absolute righteous, the Pharisees, "you're not going to make it." Now you see, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, if one wanted to talk about people who were the righteous, the real followers of God, the people who really meant business with God, they would talk about the Pharisees. Well, why the Pharisees? Because the Pharisees prided themselves in keeping the law of Moses. In fact, the Pharisees at this particular time had divided the law in an interesting way. They said that there were 365 prohibitions, that is, things that you shouldn't do. And there were 248 commandments, those are the things that you should do. And these religious people would religiously try to follow these prohibitions and these commandments so that they might manifest and show themselves as being the righteous. Now, that's the problem. You see, what they were doing is that they were trying to show themselves as being the righteous, not manifesting righteousness, but show themselves as being the righteous. Hence, chapter 6 and verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ says to this group of people who are saying, the righteous are obviously seen in the Pharisees, those who are strict keepers of the law. He says to them, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have your reward with no reward with your Father who is in heaven. You see, what was happening is that these people were practicing doing righteous things so that they might be seen as righteous, so that they might be looked upon as being the righteous crowd, but not in relationship to really worshiping and honoring God, but to be seen by men as the righteous individuals. So the Lord Jesus Christ gives a general commandment. Be careful how you practice righteousness. Be careful how you do religion. Be careful how you go about your religious life and practices, that you're doing it with the right motive, not that you might be seen by men, but that you might be honored by God. Because if you're doing it to be seen by men, individuals, and they honor you for your practice of righteousness, you've received your reward. You've gotten out of it exactly what you wanted to get out of it. You've gotten the praise of men. Well, all right, now let's see, Jesus, what you really mean by this. And so now Jesus gives us three illustrations about what he's talking about. Illustrations which were very, very graphic in his culture that may not be quite as easily fit into our culture, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But he says, now, here's what the Pharisees do. For instance, beginning with verse 2, when they give alms, that is, when they provide for the poor, that is, when they make sure that they are taking care of those who don't have what is necessary to sustain their life. Now, you see, part of the Old Testament law was that there was to be a means by which those who were the underprivileged, those who were the poor, were to be taken care of. You remember the book of Ruth? It talks about the fact that Boaz makes provision for Ruth and Naomi by allowing Ruth to glean in the field. That is, she could follow those who are harvesting the crop, and she could take some of that and take it home, and that was the means by which they would sustain their life. Well, that was part of Jewish culture. Now, Jesus says, be careful now when you practice that very important step of righteousness, that you do it for the right motive. Because you see, what happens is that there are those hypocrites who, when they practice their almsgiving, they make sure that everybody knows about it. Now, he uses a very interesting expression here. He says, verse 2, and when therefore you give alms, do not sound the trumpets before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue or in the streets. Sound the trumpet. What in the world is that all about? Well, I think there are at least a couple of interpretations of what this might have meant. First of all, there were collection receptacles, we'll put them, in the temple or in the synagogue for which the Jews worshipped. And this one was specifically designed for people to put coins in there, because remember, there was no paper money in those days. It was coins, to put money in there at that particular time so that the poor could be taken care of. That was above and beyond the tithe, above and beyond the required giving. It was that which was provided for the poor in a special way. Now, Jesus says, be careful that when you give, you don't give at a strategic time. That strategic time was, apparently, when that collection was big enough, there was a sounding of a trumpet, and the poor who were in the area would gather around, and they would receive funds from that particular collection so they could sustain themselves. So there was the blowing of the trumpet so that people would know that this is the time when they could receive this offering. Well, you see, these hypocrites would watch very carefully for the strategic time about when the trumpet was about to be blown, and they would come and they would give their offering at that time so that everybody would see that they put something in the pot, and then everybody would praise them. Well, that's one possibility. Another was a very interesting one. Some have suggested that these collection receptacles were shaped like maybe like the horn of a trumpet, the bell of a trumpet. And remember, in those days, again, as we said before, you weren't giving cash, that is, paper money. That everything was in coins. And if you could take that coin and you could flip it in there at the right angle, that thing could go round and 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 could drop down into the pot. I don't know, any of you been to Essen House? I haven't been there in a number of years, but upstairs, at least there used to be a kind of a container that you would put coins in, and it was the thing where you'd put it in and it would go round, 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 round down to the bottom. And everybody would know you threw a coin in there. Well, that was what was happening here. They would take their coin and flip that thing in there, and ring, 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 and everybody would know that somebody put something in the pot. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ says, be careful. Be careful when you practice your righteousness by giving alms, that you don't do it so that you would be seen by men, so that they might praise you because of your generosity in giving to the poor, and in praising you for your generosity to the poor, they would say, here certainly is a righteous individual. And the Lord says, you got your reward as soon as they come and do that. Because it's not that you are doing this for their benefits. You're doing it to honor God. You're doing it to reflect who God is and what God is doing. And if you do it to be honored by men and they honor you, you've got your reward. But if you do it indeed in secret, so that God alone sees it, and God rewards, that's what righteousness is all about. So he touches these hypocrites, and probably directed at the Pharisees, because they were the ones who generally did this. He directs this toward them to talk to them concerning what real righteousness is really all about. It's the practice, the doing, but why are you doing what you're doing? You see, in actuality, what they were doing is that they were not giving, but they were buying. They were buying praise. And when they received their praise, they got what they were looking for. Well, that's the first illustration. The second illustration is in verse 5. Now, this one touches, boy, this one is kind of hard. This one's touching, getting a little close to home. And when you pray, You are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and in the street corner in order that they might be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now, praying is a wonderful thing. I suppose that most people who are, unless they are total, you know, agnostics, total atheists, pray. Pray at some time. But the question is, why do we pray? You see, many, many times prayer really boils down to getting life fixed. And if you pray and you get life fixed, you got your reward. You got what you were looking for. You see, it's like the guy in the foxhole who prays, God, if you get me out of this, I will praise you. And they get out of the foxhole and they walk away. And they don't do what they said they would do, but they got life fixed. They got everything taken care of. They survived. They got their reward. You see, it boils down to the question, what is prayer really all about? I mean, is prayer all about getting life fixed? Or is prayer all about God and acknowledging who He is and acknowledging the fact that all that comes, all that's important, all that really is all it's all about is all about God, not all about getting life fixed? In fact, Jesus goes on and he touches another group and he says, don't be like the Gentiles who just multiply words. Just pray over and over and over and over and over and over again the same thing so that somehow they might get and receive what they are asking for. Jesus says in verse 8, don't you understand that God already knows what the situation is before you pray? See, it's not that we pray to inform God so that God somehow will become aware of our problem, and because He's aware of our problem, then He can step in and fix it. No, we don't pray to inform God of anything. Why do we pray? We pray to exalt Him. We pray to acknowledge who He is. You see, that's what that Lord's Prayer is all. We call it the Lord's Prayer. That's what that prayer, that model prayer, beginning in verse 9, is really all about. What is that prayer really all about? It's all about God. Notice how he begins it. He says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God, you're holy. You are righteous. You are above everything. You are in control of every situation. You're the one who is in heaven and you caused it all to happen. You're what life is all about. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And it's really all about your program, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as well as in heaven. God, it's all about you and your program. It's not all about me. It's not all about getting what I need. It's all about you. So I'm lifting you up. I'm exalting you. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. You see, I'm totally dependent upon you, God. I have no means by which I can do these things myself. It all comes from you. It all comes from your hand. It's all about you. It's not all about me. And so, God, I pray to you and I simply exalt you and acknowledge the fact that you're the one who supplies my needs. I don't get them myself. You supply my needs. And then he says, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven you, forgiven our debtors. God, I'm a sinner. I have an indebtedness to you because of my sin. I was born in sin. I have practiced sin. And God, I'm dependent upon your forgiveness. It's not what I do to gain your forgiveness, because I can't do anything to gain your forgiveness. Then he says, God, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God, I have no ability within myself to guide my life and direct my life so that I might not displease you, but God, would you be the one who directs my life? God, deliver me from the evil one, that one who would seek to destroy. You see, what he's saying here is that when we pray, it's not all about us. It's not all about getting life fixed. It's not getting what we need so that we might have. But it's all about the exaltation of him. And we'll touch on this in just a moment, but you know, it's interesting sometimes to listen to people pray. Sometimes I feel that people pray to inform those who are sitting around listening about certain needs that I have in my life so that they might pray more intelligently for my needs or for somebody else's needs. See, that's not what prayer is all about. Sometimes we just go through the motions of prayer so that we can manifest the fact that we have this prayer time to manifest some kind of righteousness. We show up for it so that it might be seen. No, 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 no. It's all about God. So don't be like the hypocrites in Jesus' day who stand up in the synagogue at the proper time and have this wonderful prayer that they utter, or stand on the street corner and everyone sees them in such holiness with such reverent words they pray. And they praise these Pharisees for their prayer life. They got their praise, they got their reward. Jesus says, be careful that you don't practice your righteousness before men so that you might be praised by them. Well, then he goes on with the third illustration, and that's beginning in verse 16, and he says, and when you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen by men. Now, fasting was part of the religious ritual that was gone through. In fact, by the time of Jesus' day, there were three times a year that there was a national fast, and that was to be practiced by the whole nation Israel. But the Pharisees fasted twice a week. And it's interesting, the days that they chose to fast twice a week was the very day that the synagogue met on Monday and Thursday. Monday and Thursday was synagogue time. Sunday morning is church time. We show up, don't we? Well, be careful. When you fast, Jesus says to these hypocrites, that you don't come looking exactly like you are fasting. You know, the gloomy face, the ragged clothing, the ashes on the head, giving all of the appearances so that you might be seen as fasting. If that's what you want, to be seen as fasting, and people say, wow, what a religious individual this one is. I mean, fasting twice a week. Wow, that's wonderful. That's a reflection of righteousness if I've ever seen it. And they praise you. Jesus says, you got your reward in full. Because that's what you were after. You were after being seen by men. So it's interesting, you are dressing so that you might not be seen by men as it would be, because you're dressed in ragged clothing and frown on the face and ashes on the head. But in actuality, you are dressing so that you might be seen by men as fasting. Jesus says, rather, when you come and you are in the process of fasting, which is a wonderful thing to do, look normal. Look the way you're supposed to look. Smile on your face, all cleaned up, washed, no ashes on your head, so that no one might know that you are fasting except God. See, don't go talking to people about how you're fasting today. Because if you're talking to people about fasting today, you are doing it so that they might know that you are fasting today, and their knowing that you're fasting today is the way they're going to say, wow, what a spiritual individual. That's what you're after. You got your reward. And the Lord says, rather do it so that your Father who is in secret might reward you. Might reward you at his time. Well, those are three interesting illustrations. But they don't fit my culture very well. Well, prayer does, but they don't fit my culture very well. I wonder to myself, if Jesus were preaching this sermon today, what illustrations might he use? Well, let me suggest a few to you, and I don't want to step on any toes, but here it comes, okay? Have you ever heard anybody say, you know, I went to church on Sunday morning and I didn't get anything out of it. I listened to the sermon and I didn't get anything out of it. Well, excuse me, my friend, you're not supposed to get anything out of it. One of the ancient church fathers put it this way. When you meet together for worship, which is what we are supposed to be doing, at least in parts, Sunday morning when we gather together. We normally think in terms of, we are the audience, and the preacher and God are the performers. And if the preacher didn't come through, and, well, God always comes through. But, you know, if I didn't get anything out of it, why did I come? Well, this ancient church father said, we got it all wrong. You see, it's God who is the audience, and we are the performers. And what are we to be doing in church on Sunday morning? Worshiping God. Now, you say, well, boy, you know, I come to get a sermon, and if the preacher doesn't come up with a good sermon, I don't get anything out of it. Well, let me suggest to you that worship is really all about responding to who God is. And if your preacher stands up and reads scripture, oh, he may be not the best preacher in the world. He may not be a Billy Graham or something else, you know. But if you preach a scripture, your mind ought to relate to that scripture and say, what a God. Let me suggest you do this some Sunday morning. When you walk out the door, rather than pumping the preacher hand and saying, wow, what a wonderful sermon that was, I really appreciate that. Say to him, what a wonderful God we have. What an exalted Father we have. Isn't God great? You see, it's not all about the preacher. It's not all about getting praise to him. It's all about worshiping God. And again, I suggest to you that worship is really all about God and responding to God and praising him. And when we sing, can I do a little side note here? I think we do church backwards. We come in the morning and we sing hymns and we say, this is, we're going to worship God by singing hymns. You may have come this morning and you had a terrible time getting here. You ladies, you had an awful time getting your clothes to match. And you guys may have had a little disagreement with your wife. Or if you got little kids, you had to bawl them out in the car on the way. And suddenly you come into church and you're supposed to worship by singing these hymns. Maybe we ought to learn God's word first. And then having learned God's word, then our heart just simply responds to who God is. See, it seems to me that's what worship is really all about. So when you come to church this morning, and you may say, Bruce certainly didn't have anything to say this morning. I didn't get a thing out of that. You weren't supposed to. It was God that is supposed to get something out of you, not you get something out of something else. Well, I hate to think about it, but maybe Jesus would talk about prayer. I mean, why do we pray? I mean, again, do we pray to get life fixed? Do we pray to manifest our spirituality that those who are around about us in a public prayer time? I mean, why do we pray? I think sometimes, again, our prayer is basically designed to either get something for ourselves or to impress others with our spirituality by our great ability to formulate a prayer which is so uplifting. I think Jesus would say to us, why are you praying? What are you trying to accomplish in your prayer? If your prayer is not to uplift God, oh, listen, I know we have needs. And certainly God would desire that we bring these needs into his presence, not to inform him. He already knows. It's not that, wow, boy, I didn't think about that, God would say, and gee, maybe I can do something about this situation. No, we don't inform God of anything. But we pray to simply express our total, absolute dependence upon God. I can't solve this problem. I can't fix my health problem. I can't do anything about it. But God, I come to you, and even if life doesn't get fixed, you're worthy of praise. That's what prayer is all about. Isn't that what James says? You know, you pray and you ask, and it doesn't come to pass. Because you ask with the wrong motives. I think Jesus would talk to us in our 2018 evangelical fundamental IFCA churches about prayer. Now one more. How about Christian service? Now this is the one that gets too close to home, so I don't even like to bring it up, because how many times have I preached a sermon and walked out and got in my car and said, that was pretty good. I really enjoyed that. That was worth it. That was worth coming. I mean, I did the job. And especially because when people walked out, they pumped my hand and said, wow, that was great. I mean, you really blessed my heart today. Well, unfortunately, sometimes I have to admit to you, that's what I'm after. I don't like to admit that, but sometimes that makes me feel pretty good, you know? It's what life is all about. Have you ever encouraged somebody to become involved in serving God, maybe Sunday school teacher or working with young people or teaching Sunday school or teaching children, whatever the case may be, or going down to the rescue mission or whatever the case may be. And they come back sometime later and say, man, now my life really feels fulfilled. I mean, I really feel good now that I'm serving God. Well, you may have your reward because you're really feeling good now because you're serving God. Oh, now listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't get involved in serving God, obviously. But see, sometimes it turns out to be all about us, not all about God. Do you see what Jesus is preaching and teaching those people who were listening to him? The Sermon on the Mount, the crowd, probably mixed in with them, some of the Pharisees, although he was probably up in Galilee at this time. He probably wasn't down in Jerusalem where all of the Pharisees, but there were probably some Pharisees up there. But when he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have reward, you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. If we practice our righteousness so that we might be rewarded by men, because they notice our righteousness, we got our reward. Wonderful, terrific, I feel good all over. But what's most important? That one day I stand in the presence of the Lord and my Lord says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. You did it not for yourself. You did it not to manifest righteousness to all of those around about. Although it's good to have a righteous life. But you did it to honor me. You see, my friend, it's all about God. It's not all about us. It's all about God and who God is, and God being praised and God being glorified. Father, we confess to you that we struggle in these areas because there is a sense in which all of us want to be praised by men. We want people to see our righteousness. And in seeing that righteousness, being praised. But God, keep us from this being the motivation of our life. Father, may we be righteous people so that we might reflect who you are, that we might manifest that it's all about you and all about what you are doing. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would just take these principles that our Lord set forth and touch each one of our lives, that, Father, you would be glorified even through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.